I had printed off printed off a little bit of humor because the message this morning is going to be on humility, and it occurred to me that if we can't laugh, especially at ourselves, we need to be able to do that, you know. So I forgot the stuff I printed out. But I think I remember. I think you know one of them. One of these jokes is how this pastor was going to. He was going to preach a message the following week on about lying, about the sin of lying. And so he told his people, his congregation, to go home and prepare by reading Mark 17. And then when they came back the next week, you guys know this one? Came back the next week. Eh? No? Pardon me? He said, how many of you prepared ooh, this is a terrible echo on my microphone. If you can. How many of you prepared this week, he said to them, by studying Mark 17, and they all put up their hands. And he said, okay, now I will proceed with my message on lying, since Mark only has 16 chapters. Anyway. You ought to be able to laugh. As you know, we have set some goals for this year that are going to help us to move forward in our vision and our purpose as a church. We want to be a healing community and a people who are conformed to the image of Christ. And this year, we decided that we wanted to set a goal for the year, and the goal is simply this, that we would be a more spirit-sensitive and spirit-anointed church at the end of this year than we were. And we broke it down into some themes for each month. Last month was the theme of awakening, which is a good theme, because if we're not awake, then we can't really respond to the Holy Spirit, and therefore we would be stuck where we were. But we've obviously been waking up, and God is truly moving on our hearts. And so this month our theme is humility, and it's a very interesting topic, actually, and something that I know I'm not really qualified to speak about, but Jesus is. He's our example. He's our example of humility. And so I want to pray before I begin. Lord, I just pray that Jesus, your words would come into our hearts this morning, because you are our teacher. And I agree with Beth's prayer, Lord God. I just feel very shaken, actually, by such a strong sense of your presence with us this morning as we worship. And just thank you, God, that you are so faithful, Lord, and your word is so true. And Jesus, we want to be like you. And so I ask you to just speak to our hearts through your word this morning, and help me to release what you have put on my heart, because I know it comes from you, and I thank you for it in Jesus' name. We're going to be turning to Matthew chapter 5. It's interesting because the world knows about humility. In some respects, there's a book. I read about this book, Jim Collins. Have any of you heard of it? It's probably American, so you might not have. But he wrote this apparently extremely popular book, a man named Jim Collins, and it was called Good to Great. And what it is, it was about companies that had gone from being good companies to great companies. And so somebody wanted to do a study and find out why these good companies had become great companies. And so they went and they interviewed some of the CEOs and some of the employees of these companies, and they discovered two things. The leaders were very passionate, very driven in a good way about what they wanted to accomplish. They pursued the goal with great passion. But the second quality that they discovered surprised them a bit, because it was their humility. The CEOs were people who were they weren't self-conscious, they weren't full of themselves, they were quick to give credit to all of the team that had worked together to make their companies great. So we can see that the world has some understanding of what humility is. But from God's point of view, it's different. From God's point of view, humility is totally connected to how we relate to Him. And so you can be in the world and you can be humble and still not please God if your humility in the world is not related to Him, to a relationship with Him, right? And so we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5, where we see here the Beatitudes. They're called the Beatitudes. And the reason we're going to do that is because just like 1 Corinthians 13 describes what love is like, the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 describe what humility is like. Now, humility can be sometimes interpreted as a weakness. People who are quiet or people who are, you know, shy, they tend to be labeled as humble. But you can be quiet and shy and be very proud. And you can be a more assertive or dominant personality and be very humble. And so it's not something that you can really tell necessarily from someone's personality or from the outside. But I will tell you this. According to the Bible, it's everywhere. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. It's outwardly discussed, and it's even inferred, and it's just everywhere in the Bible. And the reason for that is because humility is a tremendous strength of character. It is not weakness. In fact, pride is weakness, but humility is strength. And so the first thing it says, is, I find it amazing that Jesus, this was really his first big sermon when he went up on this mountain to talk to the people. And he started off by saying these famous words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The word blessed is so powerful. Because it's so different from what the world describes as happiness. Did you know the root word of happiness is H-A-P, hap, which is connected directly to the word chance, which means happiness in the world is really by chance. If circumstances go your way, you're happy. And if they don't, you're not. And so that's why you have people who, you know, even who have so much, still being so unhappy. But Jesus said, blessed. And the reason he said blessed was because blessed is the way we were intended to live. When God created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the Bible says he blessed them. We were meant to live in the blessing of God. And the blessing of God is the fullness of his life in spirit, in material, in psychological, in every part. Sozo, salvation, is to be made whole in every part of our lives. Amen? That's blessed. And so, we were never intended by God to live in pride. We were never intended because pride is the root of all sin. Pride is the root of every sin. And humility is the root of all virtue. And pride is so dangerous, so destructive, so painful, so nasty, because it comes directly from Satan himself. Amen? So he's talking about a life where we would be blessed. Now Jesus was always blessing everybody. If you look at his ministry, if you look at the way he lived his life, he was a blesser. He blessed people. He healed people. He restored people. He forgave people. The only people he really couldn't bless were the people who were so proud they couldn't receive his blessing. And although the Bible says that God resists the proud, kind of makes you think, if I have pride in my heart, then God's resisting me. We all have pride in our heart. Pride is a universal problem. Go to any playground in the summer and watch the kids, and you'll find out people are not born humble. Humility is something that's cultivated through a lifetime of walking with Jesus, who is humility embodied. Amen? And so it's a universal problem, and we all have it. And yet, when the Bible says God resists the proud, think about the fact that Jesus died for proud people. Even while we were steeped in sin and pride, he was willing to lay down his life for us. So when the Bible says that he resists the proud, it doesn't mean that you can't have any pride in your life as you walk with God. But what it does mean is that you're committed You're committed to not have pride in your life. You're committed to cultivating humility over your lifetime walk with Jesus. You're making conscious choices every day to be humble, to be like Matthew 5, to have the characteristics of humility in your life, because Jesus is drawn to that humility. He's drawn to our humility. And the more we humble ourselves, as we've been attempting to do in the last several weeks, the more he'll show up. And so humility is our greatest strength. John Stott, who was a famous Bible scholar preacher, said this. He said, throughout your Christian life, pride will be your greatest enemy, and humility will be your greatest friend. And so the poor in spirit are simply people who recognize that there is a kingdom. First of all, there's a kingdom. A real, actual, spiritual kingdom that will go on for eternity. And there is a king. There is a king in that kingdom. And the only way that we can come into that kingdom is if we humble ourselves. We start our salvation, our beginning, our walk with Christ has to start with at least enough humility to recognize that we need a Savior. It's not enough to just say a prayer. It's a commitment to follow Jesus. And so, look with me just for a minute. You know this story really well, but I just want to look at it for a second again in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. It's really interesting, this interaction with this rich young man is such a blatant example to us of what pride looks like, although dressed up in very humble appearance. It says here in verse 16, a man came up to Jesus and said, Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? In another version in Luke, it says, good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus, why do you ask me about what is good, he said. There's only one who is good, and that is God. If you want to enter into life, then obey the commandments. Right away he discerns the man's heart. He discerns the man's heart immediately that his idea of goodness was all messed up, and that the one who was good, who was only the one who was good, was standing right in front of him, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then he goes on to say, obey the commandments. So all these I have kept, the young man said, what do I still lack? And Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, then go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. And then Jesus said this astonishing thing to his disciples. I tell you the truth, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Ouch! Think about a needle. The head of a needle. Not even visible to my particular eyes without magnifying. Wouldn't even be visible to me. A camel. Try to get a camel through there. We're the rich in this world. This country is who he's speaking to. We're the rich in this world. Why do you think it's so difficult for affluent people to get saved? Because they don't think they need it. Right? And so Jesus didn't care that he had wealth. He cared that there was something he wouldn't give to follow Jesus. That he was self-righteous. He was secure in his self-righteousness. That man did not come to Jesus to find the real answer. He came to Jesus to be affirmed. He had an agenda. He wanted Jesus to pat him on the back, tell him how great he was because he had followed all the commandments. And that's something that's so easy, so easily even creeps into the church at times. Right? And so, humility begins with a proper response to the gospel, actually. Where we submit our will, and we submit our lives, and we follow him. It's interesting that he said, come and follow me. Follow me means every day, in everything you do, in every way, in every conversation and thought and deed, you are attempting to follow Jesus. You've made him the Lord of your life. You're committed. You want to follow Jesus. It seems like there's three kinds of people in the church, though. Not necessarily this church, but I just mean in the body of Christ. There's three types of people. And I know that I have been the wrong type of person at times in my Christian walk. But God is gracious, as we talked about this morning. He's kind to us, and he gives us a chance to change every single day. The first group of people, and it's very subtle, but you have to think about this. The first group of people believe that because I obey, I am accepted by God. Performance. It is the most prevalent thing in the world, performance. It's something we can all get tripped up by. We feel good about our spiritual walk, and we feel loved by God when we are doing our devotions daily, and we're praying, and we're doing all the right things. But when we're not, we lose sight of Him, and we feel like He's mad at us. Sure, He's disappointed because He wants our fellowship. But so the first group says, because I obey, I am accepted. The second group says, I try to obey, but I fail all the time. I give up. They just give up. They might still come to church. They might still go through the motions. But because they feel so rotten as a Christian, they more or less give up on any growth in spirituality. But the third group believes this with all their heart. Because I am accepted, therefore I obey. Because I am loved, therefore I obey. Because as long as we are performance-oriented, we will have big problems with pride. For example, very difficult to receive any kind of criticism. Now, honestly, criticism hurts, and it hurts especially when you know it's, if you do happen to know that it's not true. We all get accused of things and criticized about things that we know within our own heart isn't right, isn't true. Because if you're really honest, you do really know your own weaknesses and strengths, right? But I'm talking about a level of pride where any kind of criticism, even meant constructively, is taken offense. People who are performance-oriented feel that way because it threatens your self-worth, your feeling of self-worth. If there's pride, there's going to be fault-finding. There's going to be a need to win every argument. There's going to be very much of a lack of humor. We all know that. And we all suffer from it to some degree. Easily offended or easily touchy. Why? Because we have a vision of ourselves that we want everyone else to believe. But when you're grace-based, then life is different. When you're grace-based, you can have a humble attitude. And it's very interesting because in 1 Corinthians, you won't go there, but I'm just going to tell you something about Paul. 1 Corinthians was a letter that he wrote to a church that was really struggling. They had not only sexual sin in their midst, but a whole bunch of other problems that he had to address. So Paul had to bring correction to the Corinthian church. When he wrote his letter of correction to the Corinthian church, however, he opened it up with grace. I'll just give you a few things here that he said. He said he was thankful for them. He said that they were enriched by God, that they had spiritual gifts, that they were strong, that they would be blameless in the end, that they were called, and that God wanted fellowship with them. So grace sees the reality, but sees through the reality to the potential and to the things, the graces of God that are moving in someone's life. Does that make sense? When you're grace-based, you see beyond someone's behavior to the work of God that God wants to do and is doing in their lives. And so humility is very much a work of grace. And even though he had to bring correction, he was full of gratitude for them. He started almost every one of his letters with prayer. Paul always said, I pray for you, because humble people pray. And humble people walk by faith. Faith is not something that is only exercised when you need healing and finances. Faith is something that you exercise every day when you walk with Jesus to believe that what He says is true and what He is doing in people's lives is true. Faith is a lifestyle. It's the way we walk. We believe Jesus and we believe transformation. We believe He's working in people's hearts. We believe in the power of prayer. We believe in miracles, but we give ourselves to pray. Humble people pray. And we all struggle to pray, or at least to learn how to pray. I understand that struggle. However, the more you do it, the more you're going to like it, the more you're going to want to do it. It doesn't have to be a perfect prayer. It just has to be an honest, open heart to God. The more you do it, the more you love it. And the more you love it, the more you do it, actually. Prayer is such an important important thing. And you know, since Pastor John introduced a bit of a new way of doing prayer on Saturday night, just being more conscious of applying to prayer not only our personal needs, but what is on the Father's heart. What is Jesus praying for right now? He's ever lives to make intercession. He's seated at the right hand of God right now praying for us. What is he praying? Well, he's praying for his church to wake up. He's praying for souls to get saved. He's praying for people to humble themselves so that he can bless their socks off. He's praying for them to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And so it feels like since that happened, he has been pleased and he's been responding. And yet at the same time, we have to be so careful. Because once you start to realize you're operating in humility, you can get proud about it. Do you know every great move of God that ever happened, ever, was killed by flesh? When God begins to move in a body of believers in a powerful way, we have to guard our heart like never before. The more he does, the more careful we have to be that we don't give ourselves one tiny bit of credit. Because unless he had put it on our heart in the first place to change how we approach prayer, we would never have done it. It's all his initiation. It's not ours. We're blessed to be able to respond to him, but it all starts with him, right? It starts with him, it continues with him, and it ends with him. I'm just saying that warning. Let's be careful as we seek after him for revival that we are humble. Okay, let's see where I am. So blessed are the poor in spirit. Those are the ones who know that they desperately need God, that we have nothing to bring to the table except what he's given us. Then it says, the next one is, blessed are those who mourn. Now, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail or we'd be here forever. But I am going to just highlight some things. Blessed are those who mourn. I've shared this with you before, so I don't have to go into a lot of detail. But mourning is sorrow over sin. Mourning is sorrow over the pain that sin causes in the world. Think of all the people right now that, because of war, because of human selfishness and greed, we have people starving, people drowning, people dying through violent means. It's all pride. It's all sin that has caused that. Well, when you mourn, if you never mourn before God, something's wrong. You mourn, you weep. Jesus wept when he saw how Jerusalem did not want to embrace the gospel. You know what I'm saying? So blessed are those who mourn. I recommend highly Psalm 51 for that, because until we really take seriously how sin is destructive in our lives and in the lives of others, we won't have that spirit of mourning, being sorrowful. It also says, blessed are the meek. Now, meek is an interesting one. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is one of the most important things we can develop. It's what I'm working on in my life right now, because I find that, for me, that's the area that I need to focus on of these areas. And meekness is an inner strength of character that doesn't fly off the handle if circumstances are difficult or out of their control. A meek person has an inner strength of being able to trust God in difficult circumstances instead of becoming angry and bitter. A meek person is teachable. That's why the Bible says, accept with meekness the implanted word, because meekness means you're teachable. That you don't think you have all the answers, you don't know everything. And meek people do not need constant recognition, praise, and thanks for every good thing they do. They are willing to work to please God, whether anyone notices or not. That's meekness. And so when you commit yourself to be poor in spirit, to mourn over, I'm not talking about, when I talk about mourning, I'm not talking about becoming a depressed person who cries every day over their sins. I'm just talking about having that sensitivity of heart that the pain that sin causes is, it causes you grief, it causes you sorrow. I mean, the Holy Spirit is the most joyful creature there is, but He is grieved when people are in pain, right? So you can experience that and still be a person who has the joy of the Lord. So, but when you're meek and conscious of the seriousness of everything, then you come to the pinnacle of Matthew 5 of the Beatitudes. And the pinnacle is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. It's kind of like the first three, the poor in spirit and the mourning and the meek. You're kind of emptying yourself of pride. And then you get to the pinnacle, to kind of the climax of Matthew 5, where it says, you hunger and thirst for righteousness. And it's true. You start to really want to live in the will of God. You just tell yourself, I want the will of God more than I want my own will now. I really want the will of God in my life. In those days when Jesus would talk to them about hunger and thirst, they had a much more intimate acquaintance with what that felt like. Most people, their transportation was their 2 feet in a pair of sandals. They would have to walk very far to get where they were going, to go from town to town. They were used to being thirsty. They were in a desert. They were used to being hungry. Often they didn't have a lot of food. And so when Jesus said hunger and thirst, they knew what that felt like. It's where your desire and your passion is for the will of God more than your own will. And it's the best place, because then, the Bible says, because they shall be filled. What does that mean? It just means that we're going to be filled with Jesus. We're going to be filled with His will. We're going to be filled with His attitudes, with His goodness. And so we get to the place where we're hungry for His will. It's hard. It's hard. Even Jesus said to God, you know, I don't want to go on the cross. It was obviously His human flesh didn't want to be crucified. That's a no-brainer. But, and yet He said, not my will, but yours be done. And God's will, no matter how painful it may seem, it's always going to bring you to a resurrection. It's always going to bring you somewhere wonderful and somewhere great. But you have to be conscious of asking Him for what His will is in every circumstance. And then it goes on to say, blessed are the merciful. Is that the next one? Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. You know what? We've talked a lot about forgiveness. We've talked a lot about mercy already as a church. So I don't have to go into a lot of detail. But you know what? We are merciful to the degree that we have understood the mercy that God has poured into our own lives. We become filled with mercy when we've received mercy from Christ. We receive mercy from Christ when we recognize that we're poor in spirit, we mourn over our sin, and we become meek. Then we start to become filled with the things of Jesus. We've emptied ourselves of this pride, and now we're being filled with the fruits of Christ, and one of them is merciful, one of them is forgiveness. And I'm going to read to you something that I read that really stayed with me, and it's really important. Where did I put it? The moment that I start hating someone, I become their slave. The moment that I start hating anyone, I become their slave. I have stress hormones released in my body. That person follows me everywhere I go. They invade my thoughts. They increase my stomach acid. They weaken my immune system. You might as well sit there and drink a cup of poison. As soon as I hate somebody, they become my slave. I become their slave, I should say. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far He has removed our transgressions from us. You know, there is no end to the universal west or east. It's never been discovered and never will. It's so far we can't even imagine it. Can't we give each other a little bit of that space and forget the sins of yesterday and the offenses and the hurts and the things that have happened? And recognize that we've been given mercy that stretches as far as the east goes to the west. It boggles my mind. So as we're merciful, then we're humble. Let's see what else I wanted to tell you. So blessed are the pure in heart. Well, the word pure there is the word catharsis, which just means clean. A heart that's clean. And it's really great because when you have a heart that's clean, it's never going to be perfect. But as much as the light has been shining on you from the Lord and you've dealt with your walk, you can have peace. You can have peace with everyone. You can have peace in your heart. Because the Bible says we'll be able to see God. You know what it's like to see God? I saw God a little bit this morning as we were worshiping. I could see Him and I could feel Him. And I could touch Him. And I want more. I want more of that. I want more of that. That is the way we were created to live. We were never meant to live in pride that destroys everything in our lives. Amen? And finally, blessed are the peacemakers. Those are people who are intent on reconciliation. They want to bring people together. They don't want to cause division. They don't want to split them apart. They want to mend fences. They want to operate within godly boundaries. Every relationship in our lives has a boundary of protection, a boundary where, for example, gossip is a boundary violation. Does that make sense to you? You're not, when you're a peacemaker, you don't gossip. When you're a peacemaker, you don't repeat something that was shared to you in confidence. That's a boundary violation. When you're a peacemaker, you don't put your nose in other people's business. Those are all our boundary violation. And then at the end, it talks about how we're going to... This isn't so much of a glad promise, but... Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Well, that's happening right now. In our culture, you watch... my mother likes this show... what's it called? Just for Laughs or something. It's terrible. Absolutely terrible. One day she had it on. I swear to God, it was all I could do not to say, Mom, have you lost your mind? Well, yeah, that would be kind of true, but I mean, I just was like beside myself because I try and sit with her and watch some of her programs. Good grief. Everything, it was so disgusting. It was all about Jesus, and it was so disgusting it would blow your mind if any of you saw it. I mean, it was just terrible. But that's common now. We are being persecuted as Christians in our country. Comments being made in the media and on television, Jesus being mocked and laughed at, God being ridiculed, it's happening all the time, and we feel the pain of that. But Jesus said that we are going to be blessed to rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets, they will persecute you as well. But you know what? As we develop humility, it becomes easier to deal with all that stuff. And it isn't up to us to dish it back, right? It's not up to us to dish it back. So what I think God is trying to say is that humility is consciously choosing every day to think and act and be like Christ. When it was important for him to make a stand, he threw them all out of the temple with his whip. There's times when you may be called to be that assertive about something. But generally speaking, he was just very understanding and kind with people, recognizing what they needed spiritually. Even the rich young ruler, he was kind to him. He had every opportunity to receive salvation, but he just wouldn't. So as we cultivate humility, we're taking another step towards a more spirit-sensitive life and a more spirit-sensitive church. And that's an awesome place to be. Amen? Thank you, Lord. So God, we thank you this morning, God, that Jesus, the Bible says that you emptied yourself, that you took on the form of a servant, and that we were to have the same attitude as you, Jesus. And so we open our hearts, Lord. We thank you for today, for the way you've ministered to us, Lord, and teach us. We know that pride is our enemy, Lord, and we want to be those kind of people that are open-hearted, receive your correction and your discipline, because you discipline, the Bible says, those you love, so that we can become more like Jesus. And as we're more like Jesus, we're more at peace, Lord, with everyone. We're more at peace with you and with our brothers and sisters. We ask you to bless each person in this room today, Lord God. Set us free from all our past offenses. Cause us to be knit together in unity, not to be easily offended, Lord. Cause us to be people of prayer and just absolutely dependent on you. Help us to never want credit for all that you are doing, Lord. We just give you thanks for the revival you've been bringing to our hearts, oh God. And we humbly ask that you would continue to bless us, Lord, because we need you. We desperately need you and love you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Anyone have any questions? Well, then, the Lord bless you. Happy Valentine's Day. Happy Family Day tomorrow for those of you that get to be off work. And enjoy a cup of coffee and some.